All right, we're in Daniel chapter 2.
Yep.
All right. Now, it starts out with a strange statement. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Now, why is that strange? Because Nebuchadnezzar, when you go back, it's like a conflicting statement. Nebuchadnezzar, a few years ago, had already gone and sacked Jerusalem, taken Jehoiakim captive and such, and now it says in the second year Nebuchadnezzar. And I spent some time on that, and if any historian I trust, it's Usher, with Usher's dates. And I went back and read behind him on that, and what he explained was this, is that Nebuchadnezzar had been a viceroy under his father, and had great power. Now he's on the throne. That's why it says the second year of his reign. Okay, but Daniel's been for a few years in Babylon at this point. All right. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, this goes back, if you think about it, to what the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1, where he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past under the fathers, okay? So in many different ways he spoke to them. One of the ways was in dreams, where a dream would come to someone. And how many times do we see that where a person would wake up, oh my goodness, God was in this place. Jacob was to say. Joseph was told about Mary in a dream. Solomon, God visited him in a dream and gave him his, you know, the gift of wisdom and understanding and such. So here again we have where it's a dream. Now, is that something that goes on in the New Testament? No, because Paul said, but in these last days had spoken unto us by his Son. There's a clear line drawn. Something that used to go on, don't go on now. All right. Then the king commanded to call the magicians. And now I'm going to break this down. And I thought about this to some extent. You know, what's the difference between a sorcerer and a magician, for example? And again, they made differences with these. Could these people really do magic? I don't know.
Yes, I believe they can. Through okay. The power of Satan.
Right, and yeah.
I mean, he changed that snake. Or he,
yeah,
that's a tremendous statement there, how Janies and Jambres withstood right. Moses, and they did these things mm-hmm. and such.
The astrologers of Egypt.
Yeah, the astrologers and magicians of Egypt and such. That's a tremendous state. It's interesting because Daniel had to learn all their arts. Okay? So it kind of gives you an idea of what his education had to be. The king commanded all the astrologers, and we know what that is. That's where you divide the heavens and try to tell portents and future and such from the heavens. Part of the problem with that, again, is the earth has been moved from where it originally was. Originally, the earth was in the center of the universe. God set a compass upon the face of the great deep, 360 degrees. That's why the Hebrews had a 360-day year. And you had your 12 signs, which were just like the hour hands on a clock. And everything worked that way. That's why, and it'll work that way again in the book of Isaiah 66, from one new moon to another. In other words, bam, bam, bam. God actually challenges Job and asks him about the Maseroth. The Maseroth is just the Hebrew word for zodiac, okay? But the thing is, that doesn't work today. Why? Because the earth has been moved. Imagine taking the hour hand, taking the center of that clock, moving it over on the nine instead of in the middle, and then trying to keep track of time as it goes around. All right? It's not going to work right. It's been moved. Job tells you the earth was moved. It's not in the center of the universe anymore. In fact, it's hanging on nothing. And it wasn't hanging on nothing when he set that compass upon the face of the great deep. So the Apostle Paul talks about that in Galatians when he talks about how you were in bondage under the elements of the world. What is that? Well, if you've ever talked to anybody who knows astrology, usually there's something to it. Okay? They'll say, oh, you're a Pisces, you're an Aries, or you're this, or that. And you realize, yeah, there is something to that.
They go by their birthdays, right?
They go by their birthdays. When you were born, what was going on and such at the time.
Right.
But if you ever follow the people behind that, they get pretty wacky. Okay? It hurts them to do that.
Where's that personal impounding bondage?
It's in Galatians, maybe 3 or somewhere in there. You are in bondage on the elements of this world. Yeah. And Jeremiah says, woe unto them that divide the heavens. Okay, woe unto them that do that. In other words, there was a power to it, but that power is all askew, and that's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers where? Heavenly places. So these astrologers, kind of like you said, with that idea, they're in league with the darkness, as far as that goes, and working with great power there. Babylon is a fascinating kingdom in the sense that Mystery Babylon, which is talked about in the book of Revelation, and it really goes back to Judges chapters 17 and 18. Because what happens in Judges 17, if you remember, there's a Levite and he stole money from his mother. And she curses him, and then he gives back, and she says, well, I wholly dedicated it unto the Lord. Then she takes a part of it, makes a teraphim out of it, which they were forbidden to have. And you're seeing this mixture of God and the devil together. Then a man takes him, even though the man's older, he calls him a father. Okay? So you're seeing the beginnings of Mystery Babylon. You begin to see that thing. So then what happens, the tribe of Dan comes, they capture him, and they move up to what becomes northern Lebanon, what becomes Phoenicia and Tyrus and all that area through there, and spread that religion through the world. Which is why when you read Hyslop's The Two Babylons, if you've ever read that book, yeah, tremendous book to read where he talks about and shows you that basically what Babylon believed is what the Roman Catholics believe today. They merely changed the names. Mm-hmm. Even the feast days of the saints are the same feast days of what the Roman gods were. The attribute of the saint is the same as what the Roman god was. And these are basically the same attributes of what was in Babylon before that. It's that mystery Babylon that went underground and traveled under there. So Babylon eventually will become the habitation of devils, and it says that. It becomes a dark place. So it's interesting all that goes on in Babylon, and you can see even there this mixture of occult sciences that's working there in this time. So you can also think of the sense of the miracle of God sending his people there and then them having an influence upon the Babylonian people. But it worked both ways. The Babylonian people had a hand with Israel. Mm-hmm. To this day, when do the Jews celebrate their New Year? September. What did God tell you the beginning of the month was?
Abib.
April. Abib. Okay. But they celebrate it in September. Why? That's the Babylonian. The Talmud came from Babylon. That's where it was put together in Babylon, when they mixed with the Babylonian religion. Whereas the Torah, the Tanakh, they call it, is what we would call the Old Testament. But it's that mixture of the two. And they've been carrying that ever since Babylon.
And they can't tell the difference between the two?
Well, they can. They can tell the
difference.
They do know the difference, and yet they give such great credence. It's just like if you go up and talk to a Presbyterian, ask him, why are you sprinkling babies? He's actually afraid not to do it. He can read, he can write, he's educated and such. And yet they see a verse in Colossians that says that baptism made without hands, you know, even that circumcision, you know, and such. Well, when are you circumcised? You're circumcised on the eighth day and such. And, you know, see, and so you can realize that's perverted, that's not right, but they're afraid to change that. They're afraid to do that. And it's amazing how people can have certain verses in Scripture, and yet other things, traditions, are so heavy to them, they're afraid to change it. And that's where the Jews are with the Talmud. They're afraid to change things in there. You know, just to give you an idea, the Jew was commanded, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk.
Right.
You know, if you've raised animals, there's, you look at the heart of God with that, you know. It's one thing to take a kid away from a, you know, from a goat or from a, you know, or something. But then, you know, to see them, and you know, milk the mother and see the kid. God says, no, that just goes against God. You know, he doesn't like that or whatever. So then the Jews say to themselves, well, if they got a cheeseburger, can you prove that cheese isn't from the same cow? So then they go to the point, the Talmud makes them have two refrigerators, one for dairy, one for meat, and such. And they had two sets of utensils and such, you know, hyper separating these two. And so it's this huge set of rules set about one verse in the Bible. And these things came out of Babylon. So, you know, it just gives you an idea. And that's why Jesus Christ said, you've put your traditions above the Word of God. And then your traditions start to get in the way of the Word of God.
Yeah.
All right.
That makes sense.
You're off the page.
All right. So we're back in verse 2. And the king commanded the magicians, astrologers, the sorcerers. Sorcery works with drugs.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of the, a lot of drugs are very, they help people with sorcery. They help them with that kind of thing to do it. Probably the most common is mescaline, which if a person takes mescaline, they will talk to Mescalito, all right? It's just whoever Mescalito is, you take mescaline, he's there. Everybody knows he's there and such. The Hopi Indians still use peyote in their rituals and that. Because they used it before the white man was here, our Constitution has no ability to take it away from them and such. So, you know, sorcery, what happens is this. If you understand that there is a spiritual world all around us, and we're so set that by the mercy of God, we don't see the things that are around us, okay? Sometimes you think you saw something on the corner of your eye. You think you see something over here or whatever. But what drugs and alcohol do is they break down those barriers. And that's why, like, when a person is going through the delirium tremens, the DTs coming off of alcohol, they'll talk about the things in the air and everything, and they probably are seeing those things. Those things are there. And you know, it's just... Those walls get broken down by drugs and alcohol, and it really messes with the minds, and that stuff is there. So sorcerers were people who knew how to inject the right drugs, give you those visions, let you see that stuff, put you more in tune with that world.
Well, that's where we get our word pharmacy, right?
Pharmakia, yeah. Pharmakia basically was sorcery, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting there. Our word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which basically means sorcery. That's where we get it from.
Yeah.
All right. And the Chaldeans. Now, that's fascinating in itself because I'm assuming here that the Chaldeans then are a special breed of Babylonians, you know, high and noble or whatever, that kind of supervised all this. You know, they're because... It's part of what this group was. For to show the king his dream, so they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now, one of the things the Lord can do to men is trouble their spirit. Lost or saved, God can trouble their spirit. It's one of the graces God does. For example, you know, the people of Israel said to Jesus Christ, how long makest thou to doubt? Okay. Why is he making them to doubt? To trouble their spirit. Make them think about this stuff. Right? You know, sometimes people need to doubt. It's one of the greatest gifts God can give is to make a person doubt and such. Cause them to get into it. So, his spirit's troubled. Verse 4, Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, if you go back and think in the book of Genesis, for example, when Joseph came, he heard the dream. All right? Pharaoh told him what the dream was. He told it to him, and they trusted him enough to put the, make him second in the kingdom and put a ring on his finger and take him out of prison and such. Apparently, it bore witness with what they heard, but God's up the ante here. He's not even going to tell him what the dream is.
Didn't trust them either, though.
No, he didn't trust them. In other words, he thought, you'll just fool me. You know, because a lot of time's gone on since the time of Genesis. You know, there's been a lot of water under the bridge. All right, verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill.
I have a question.
Yes.
I know now that in these times we don't, God doesn't speak to us through dreams. Correct?
God does not speak unto us in dreams.
Right. So he doesn't trouble us anymore through dreams. But he can use the devil messing with you?
No, let's put it this way. Keep this in mind with dreams. If you think about it, most of your dreams are just you in your sleep trying to sort out what's going on in your head. You know, if you just look, you might have had a dream you were in a classroom and you couldn't find the trash can and somebody was angry with you and you're trying to get to your grandmother's house and, you know, and such. And you wake up in the morning and realize, oh, you broke your mother's baking dish and you don't know how to tell her, you know, and such. And so all these weird things are coming up from your past and such. And that's just your body trying to understand what's going on inside of you. Okay.
Now, a Christian can get double possessed. And then they can have...
You can get demonic dreams. I mean, obviously the devil can talk to a person. How's he tempt them if he can't? Okay? The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I know that in me, parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
Right.
Why did he have to put in parentheses, that is in my flesh? Why didn't he just say, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing? That's right. So does the Lord dwell in your flesh?
No.
No. Is there anything to stop a devil from getting in your flesh?
No.
Okay. There's nothing to stop a devil from getting in your flesh.
So, I mean, he can't get to our new man because he's been circumcised.
Right. Again, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I fear, this is the devil, tempted Eve through his subtlety, so your hearts might be, your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. For if one cometh and preach another Christ, another gospel, or you receive another spirit. What spirit was that? Why was he worried that people in a church would receive another spirit? If you can't.
I thought it said another Jesus.
No,
it does. It says another Jesus and another spirit. Both are in that. So in other words, if it's impossible, like most Christians say, why was Paul worried about it? Why does he make it clear that your flesh doesn't have that? And the answer to that is your flesh can pick up devils. Okay, it can't do to you the things it would do to a lost person, but it can screw you up like a Chinese fire drill. Basically, it's what happened to John Mark in Acts 13:13.
I think he was talking about people that weren't saved. That they could accept another Jesus or another spirit.
Well, let's go real quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians 11.
He was talking to Corinthians.
Yeah, he's saying your minds.
He's talking to one of a church.
Watch this. 2 Corinthians 11, start in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me.
Zane, we're in 2 Corinthians, New Testament, sweetheart. New Testament. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians.
Got it.
All right, 2 Corinthians, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, he's talking to people saved, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit. He feared that. Okay? You know, theology tells you that can't happen, but Paul told you it can.
So, the idea, or the, the gateway would be ideas planted into your mind.
Yes, that's
kind of receive another spirit.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and that's, I don't think I've ever heard it put better than how you just said it. The gateway would be ideas put into your mind. And here's the proof text behind what she just said. In Timothy, it says this: the man of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Okay. And then it says this: if God peradventure should give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, okay, that they should deliver themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. So how do they deliver themselves? By God granting them repentance. Now, my thinking's been wrong. Now I can deliver myself from the snare of the devil. How does the devil take a Christian? By making the Christian think like he thinks on a given subject.
There's a verse that I was thinking of, and I don't know where it is.
It's in Timothy.
But the phrase in my mind is, be renewed in the
spirit of your mind. That's 2 Corinthians 4 or 5, Philippians. There's a couple places, yeah. But that's good.
Pastor?
Yes?
Here in 2 Corinthians, it says, later in 11, it says, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool received they them.
In other words, what had happened in the Corinthian church is you had men come acting like we're the great poobahs, okay? But they brought another gospel, they brought another Jesus, and they brought another spirit. And Paul feared they'd receive that spirit.
It's modern-day Christianity.
It, in yeah, much I mean, of modern-day yeah. Christianity is exactly that.
Is that spirit the same as the devil, though?
That's a good
I can't
point.
Imagine what else it would be. You know, what is a devil? It's a deceiver. It's a spirit. It's something living. It's there.
That's also part of what we were talking about the other day, about when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived.
Yeah. Right. That's part of the thing in deception. You don't know you're deceived. The first clue in deception is nothing's going right. You can't get it together. Nothing you're trying to do. Chances are you're deceived somewhere. And the Lord's cut off all the blessings until you get this thing straight. When it says this thing, if God, peradventure, should grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's peradventure. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Okay? Like the nameless, aimless bull man that got Ahab. But the point to that is this. That's not repentance for salvation, because God has already granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Instead, and I can tell you from experience how that works. The Lord will come to a Christian and... which one of us has perfect thinking? You know, none of us do. Okay, that's... In fact, the analogy to that is when God told the Jews that I won't cast all of the wild creatures out... I won't cast out all the Canaanites at once.
Right.
Lest the wild creatures of the land multiply. Now, there's not enough of you to inhabit the whole land right now. The wild creatures would multiply. So I'm going to slowly get rid of these Canaanites, okay? So the thing is, but then they did it too slowly, and he said, now some of them are going to be here to vex you, all right? They're going to stay here because you didn't get rid of them when I told you.
Yeah, he told
me. Yeah, so when I first got saved, the Lord didn't just purge all my stupidity out of me at once, because my pride would have doubled and tripled and such, and I would have been all messed up. So he slowly began to purge bad habits, bad thoughts, and such from me after salvation. But I can testify to you that there are some that I did not purge when he told me to, and I've stuck with them to this day. They vex me to this day. They're there, and they hound me, and they're awful to me to this day. So the thing is, what happens is, I'll be going along doing something, and a thought will come to me, you shouldn't do that. It's not Christian. My immediate reaction so far in 37 years of salvation has always been, but I've been doing it for all these years. It hasn't bothered the Lord, you know. No, I'm trying to grow you up. All right, you know, it's like your two-year-old, quit pooping your pants. You know, I've been doing it all this time, it hasn't bothered us. No, you know, we're going to get rid of this. Where this has got to go now, you know. You're too old to be doing this. You're too old for this. You're too old for that. You've got to take over and be responsible for this. And so far, I have a 100% track record of explaining to the Lord why that's not important right now for me to get that straight. Then, you know, what happens is the Lord turns me over to things in myself I don't want to be turned over to. His grace is gone. I'm stuck with that stuff and such, and it's misery to me. And then somewhere, usually 6 months later, the Lord will grant me that. Oh, my goodness, I can't wait to get rid of this thing now. That 6 months ago, I poo-pooed. It's not important. Now I can't wait to get rid of it. I look at all the damage that's been done because I've been thinking this way and doing this. And then I deliver myself out of the snare of the devil who was taken captive at his will. At his will, yeah, he just came along, saw a place that he and I agreed and took me over there. That's why Jesus Christ said, the man of sin cometh, but he hath nothing in me. He'll search and search on my inward parts for some place to take me. And it's not there. The problem is, when he searches John Asquith on the inward parts, he keeps finding handholds. He's finding places where we think alike. And then he can grab that place, and I'm snared. Okay? And then what I need is the Lord to come along. It's one of the things that makes it hard, to be honest, as a preacher. It's one of the reasons I love having Pastor Hain do the Wednesday night. Because it's just good to have a man of God that can preach to me, you know, and you know, in these places. It's hard when I have to do 100% of the preaching and I need God to show me why, you know, why are things going wrong? I've had times I had to climb in the pulpit. I'm just as mixed up as a Chinese fire drill and I just need the grace of God. You're going to have to show me and such. And it's hard and you have to function and lead your people when you're blind yourself and such. So to have that second man of God in the pulpit. And there's been a couple of times where he said things, I thought, oh my goodness, there it is. You know, that's what's got me mixed up right now. So that's one of those places where the devil takes people, okay? All right, so back to this thing in Daniel chapter 2 again. Threatens, if they won't tell him what the dream is, the interpretation, he'll cut them in pieces and make their house a dunghill. And, you know, part of the thing is, we have a clause in our Constitution that says no pollution of blood. And what that means is that if Ray were to go ahead and commit treason against the United States, his children are not polluted by that. That does not, but that was never thought of until the last few hundred years. There was a time when if a man committed treason, his whole house died. His everyone died. It's all the way down. You know, it's over for every one of them. And so that's one of the no bill of attainder, no pollution of blood. Bill of attainder is where you didn't commit a crime, but Congress is mad at you, so they just vote that you're guilty. It's called a bill of attainder. And back in England, there were times when a man would be powerful with a king for a certain amount of time. Everybody would be mad at him. Another parliament would come. The king would be desperate for money, and they'd pass a bill of attainder where you have to hang your chief man. And the king would be upset. Well, I'll hang him, but I'll get my money. And the guy would die in the scaffold. It's called a bill of attainder. And it's one of the things our Constitution guarantees it can't be. But the other one is no pollution of blood. Your crimes and your treason does not pass on to your kin. Here, no such thing. Your house will be made a dunghill. Your wife will get sold into slavery. Your children will be sold into slavery. It's over. All right. Verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Then answered again, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye shall show the interpretation thereof. So he doesn't trust him. Who said that? He doesn't trust him. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. They're wrong. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Okay, basically talk about the angels. And the angels are called gods, devils are called gods. All right, they're the only ones that could possibly do that. All right, verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Now it's interesting here again, Daniel and him have already found favor with the king, and it says so, and yet they're not there in that consultation. What's that show you? The jealousy. All right, the jealousy of the others who did not have him there. And this is one of the things that to understand, that as a Christian sometimes you will be put down because you're a Christian, but if God wants to exalt you, he'll do it. Just be quiet while it's happening, because God can make it stop at any time. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time, and then he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah's companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now it's interesting, why didn't Daniel just go by himself? You know why? Because God delights in the prayers of many. Okay? That's just one of the things God delights in, is that the prayers of many be involved. Why? The Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, said, pray for me. Okay? Pray for me. You know, why? Because this is how God set things up. You know, when Pharaoh realized that he had Sarah and he shouldn't have had Sarah, what did the Lord tell him? Go ask Abraham to pray. Well, why don't you just take care of it, God? Because God set that up. God put interveners on this earth to pray. God established that.
Even told Job to pray for his...
That's right. Job, same thing. Yeah, you go to Job, he'll pray for you. Okay? I'm not going to take care of it. You and I are talking right now, and I'm not going to take care of it. Okay? You know, it's just... That's God. All right. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and for might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And he certainly has done that with Daniel. Now he can change the times. He can change the seasons. That's something God has the power to do. And again, wisdom and understanding, those are things that God gives. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So here's Daniel. The first thing he does, he makes intercession with the king for the other wise men. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? Now, it's interesting. That's probably what the Chaldean is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because he substituted the word there. Soothsayers, you know, people that can sit there and charm you with how they speak.
Mm-hmm. Orator.
Oh, so sweet.
All right. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known unto thee what shall come to pass. Now, notice the two sides of this. Number one, he's getting ready to go to sleep, and he's laying on his bed, and the thought comes into his head, what's going to happen when I'm gone? Okay? What's going to happen after all this? Now, where'd that thought come from? That thought came from God. Can God put thoughts into your heads?
Yes,
when God does, it will come in the form of questions. Okay? God asks questions. When you're studying your Bible and a question comes up, if it's foolish and unlearned, no, that's not from God. Okay? But God asks in questions. I have learned that's where learning comes from. That's those rabbit trails. You're studying one thing and suddenly you find yourself furiously looking something else up. And and that tells. Don't we do some of our greatest learning when that happens? Something you hadn't even intended to sit down and study. And all of a sudden, wham, you run into this thing. Because that's how God does it. He puts those questions in your mind. Now, keep this in mind. That's the same way that the devil troubles people. And that's why you're told to take the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the artists always have that wrong. They always show a shield stopping these fiery darts. That isn't what it said. That isn't how you quench them. If you think of medieval warfare, what were roofs made of in those days? Wooden shingles or thatch or something of that sort. So when people are behind these walls, there's a limited amount of water, and so the sharpest thing in the world is to take and dip arrows in tar, light them, and keep shooting them over the walls. What happens? They land in that hay, and they begin to go. What would a guy do with his shield? You'd put that shield over that, and you'd quench that fiery dart. All right? It can't breathe with that shield over it. Your shields aren't iron. They're usually made of heavy leather or something of that sort, and you put that over, and you quench it. So the thing is, you can't stop with the shield of faith these weird thoughts from coming into your head, okay? You're sitting there in church, the message is pretty good, and all of a sudden just some awful thought about somebody in the church comes. You know, what can you do? You take the shield of faith and you quench that. You say, that's my brother in Christ over there. That's right, they did wrong to me last week. They don't understand they did wrong. You know, Lord, give me that long suffering. You quench that fiery dart. You stop it from burning. The problem is too often we let the forest fire start with that. You know, we let it go on and burn and do a lot of damage and such. So when God sends and God puts a thought in your head, let it go. But that's why it says quench not the spirit. We do it to him too, all right? We stop his thoughts in our head from going anywhere, whereas you're supposed to stop the devil's thoughts from going on in your head, all right?
I always thought we quenched the fiery darts with the word of God, you know?
Well, the shield of faith cometh by hearing. That's why you take something from the word of God, just like Jesus Christ answering the devil.
Right.
He took the word of God, yeah.
Right.
He took that shield of faith, things that he knew from the Bible, and he quenched those fiery darts. You know, it's like the old men used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair, you know? You can't stop these awful thoughts from coming into your head, but you can stop yourself from sitting there daydreaming about them and building, you know, fantasies about it in your head.
Yeah, because I always thought that's why he says to dwell on these things.
It's good. That same thing again. That'll work. Because you're allowing the Word of God to work richly in you and have it there. You've got the ammunition when those darts hit, what to quench it with. Yep.
Right.
Say it again.
That you need the helmet of salvation to be able to have the faith to keep.
Yeah, the helmet of salvation, that'll work. All right. All right, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and make known the king. And we went into verse 29. As for this, and as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind, which are on thy bed. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Those thoughts. God put those questions in his head. Why? Because God has an answer to them. Okay. If God, I've had questions that God's put in my head that, to be honest with you, in 40 years of reading Bible, 37 of them saved, I still don't know what the answer to that question is.
What's but the question?
Various ones.
Oh,
I have various questions.
Yeah.
But I remember one time, one that I had for 25 years, and every time I'd come to this passage, I'd bow my head and pray again. And I remember after 25 years, I was reading, and God opened my understanding. Mm-hmm. I realized he couldn't earlier because there were all these other places in the Bible I didn't have. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Finally, I'd build enough building blocks, and I almost couldn't move. I just sat there frozen. Oh, my goodness. There it is. I understood this passage that I'd never understood prior to that. All right. So he goes on in verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sake shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Yeah. And again, you think, well, I thought I knew the thoughts of my heart. No, the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. How deceitful is the heart? Well, it wins the deceit contest. Meaning the devil ran into your heart in a dark alley, you'd have to bow and take a knee. All right? Here's something more deceitful than the devil. It's deceitful above all things, your heart. So he says that you might know the thoughts of the heart. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, which were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. That no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king.
We?
Yep.
Daniel wasn't by himself.
He said for their sakes, but he said for their sakes that gave the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, this is one of the things to keep in mind. Jesus Christ later will be called a king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar is a king of kings. God gave him all the kingdoms of the earth. Then why don't we find, you know, castles in New Mexico? Why didn't he conquer China? He could have. God gave it to him all. Okay? You've been given freely all things in Christ Jesus. Why don't you take all things? Because most of us are too dog lazy to go out there and get what God could give us. Okay, You know, we just are. Very few people will ever totally fulfill their course. Nebuchadnezzar, had he marched over the whole world, God gave it to him. He could have had it all. But like most people, he was satisfied at a certain place and stopped. Okay, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever thou doest, do it with all thy might. You know, don't stop. Go on with everything. That famous statement of D.L. Moody's, where he heard someone say one time, that the world has yet to see what God could do with a man wholly surrendered unto Jesus Christ. And he said, I resolve to be that man. And in many ways, for a long time, he was. Brother McVeigh and Dale just went to Maine and did some preaching there because a preacher got saved who had opposed McVeigh and Dale a year or so ago when he was preaching, didn't like this idea of this repentance gospel, and then called McVeigh a couple months ago. I just got saved. So he invited them up there, and it set a fire off in churches all over and such, because it's just that easy believism. It was just swept through so many places and such. But again, I forget even the point that I was going to make with that.
King of Kings.
Oh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords and such. Now, there was another point that I was going to make too with that, though. If the Lord wants it, he'll bring it back. Maybe I'm meandering places you don't want me to be. But regardless of that, they just have come back from there and such and watched God do an awful lot of stuff with the folks up there. Boy, I wish there was some point that I was going to make. Maybe it'll come back to me. If it doesn't...
You were talking about the fact that he could have had it, but he didn't go for it.
Could have had it, but he didn't... Oh, I know what it was. Yes, thank you. That brought it back to me. When they first got up there, Dale, who hasn't, he's only been saved 8 years, so he gets into these spiritual battles, and oftentimes they're over his head. They're just more than what, you know, he's just in battles that, you know, it's, when Dale preaches, there's great power with God when Dale preaches, but it's just, he just has a hard time sometimes understanding where to be and what to do and getting the confidence or whatever. And I told them the story of D.L. Moody's first trip to England, which he met an English pastor who said, oh, I want you to come visit me in England. So, you know, they get on a steamboat, they get over there to England and get there and find out that pastor was dead and there's no one in England that knows him at all. And you know what he did? The same thing he did in Chicago. He started a little street thing with some children. And it ended up with tens of thousands of people in stadiums and such. You know, just... Why? Because God gave him this to do. He did it with all his might. What did he do in Chicago? You know, he started with little children, so he just started the same thing in England. And then a local pastor saw it, and that pastor had him preach for him. And so by the time he left a couple of months later, huge crowds in London and places are coming to see him and hear him. And again, whatsoever thou findest to do, do it with all thy might. And I just told Dale, I said, you're out sitting there in Maine, you don't think anyone knows you? And I said, just do the little things that God gives you to do. When it was all said and done, six different churches had him in. And great power with God. All right. Thank you, Miss Sue. You did give it back. All right, 37. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, one of the things to keep in mind is this. If you remember later on in the book of Daniel, Cyrus or Darius is going to make a rule that no one is allowed to pray for a whole month except to him.
Right.
Then when Darius realizes it caught Daniel, he doesn't have the power to change his own law.
No,
okay?
He can't.
No such restriction is on Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things that happens is each one of these kingdoms becomes weaker. Law takes them over, and they don't have the same power that Nebuchadnezzar had. He starts out as that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, and he's that head of gold, and that's what he is there.
It seems like more and more that the people are gaining more power, and the kings are losing more power.
And that's really what we call Laodicea, means the power of the people. All right? Laodicea, you know, the power of the people.
Yeah.
All right.
Not a good thing.
But then he says, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Okay? And again, what is that? That's the Roman Empire. Okay? Which ended up with the rule over the whole earth. To this day, we still have elements of Roman law amongst us and such, and various things that they gave. And then he goes on, he says, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, as to do with all things, and iron that breaketh in all that shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. And this is this thing here where what happens to the Roman Empire? It ends up breaking down all over. For example, you know what Tsar means? Caesar in Russian. Okay. You know what the Kaiser, Caesar in German. All right. Mm-hmm. The Holy Roman Empire. They saw that as being part of the, you know, the extension. What was Constantinople? You know, that was the Roman Empire and such again. So it broke apart into all these different things and then mingled with the power of the Catholic Church, okay? Mystery Babylon taking over and becoming part of that, ruling over the kings of the earth. All right, so verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay. So the kingdom should be partly strong and partly broken. And eventually that happens where the Roman Empire separates into two different parts. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay.
Where it says it shall mix themselves with
the seed of men.
The seed of men.
That's actually demonic activity there.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, that's demonic activity that goes on there. Where they actually, and that's why Paul says, be careful to entertain angels because, or, you know, strangers, because many entertain angels unawares. Well, the same goes on with devils, you know. In other words, it says in the book of Genesis that the sons of God came down and took them wives or whatsoever they chose, and the same became of old, the children there became the men of renown.
Right.
Okay. What did the Greeks say a demigod was? Hercules and all this. Those were where the gods came down, took wives, and their children became demigods. Okay. Yeah. Why wasn't Pharaoh ever allowed to have a normal wife? Why did he always have to take his sister? Because they believed that they were a god came down to this earth and procreated, and they had to keep that together. That's why when you look at King Tut's tomb, Tutankhamun or whatever, he's all deformed and everything. There's so much indwelling and, or, you know, inbreeding in him. He's just a mess physically and such. But that's, you know, Cleopatra. That's part of the agony. You know, what's his name? Mark Anthony comes and such. She's supposed to marry her brother. They have to keep that lineage going. Ask the Japanese who their emperor was. He was a demigod one time when a god came to this earth. And we have kept that race going all this time. So the very legends of men in the book of Genesis tell you they were of old, men of renown. But how does that still go on? 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, for this cause, a woman should have power on her head. Why? Because of the angels. Okay? These women that are out there and have had all sorts of guys and in bars and everything, you can be sure they've slept with angels. You can be sure that those same fallen angels are out there and such and doing that stuff.
Yeah, well, as it was in the
days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returneth.
And he also says that about Lot.
Yeah, same thing with Lot's day.
Yeah.
So again, you're dealing with all those things. So that's there talks about they'll come and they'll mingle themselves with the sons of men, and they're on the earth and such.
So these people that are mingled like that, do they have any?
They probably look about 33 years old. Might have been around for a few thousand years, changing identity from town to town. Yeah.
You wouldn't know the difference. You can't tell an angel.
You know, I had a good conversation about this stuff with my pastor. He passed away now.
Right.
But he told me he could not preach on it because he didn't have a significant amount of evidence to prove his points.
Okay.
So he let it go.
Which, again, there's some wisdom in that. You know, there's certain things if I'm not sure of, I'll go out and say, here's a theory or here's whatever or something like that.
I've seen videos where like these scientists like get brought these pictures of this one picture from like way in like the early 1900s of like this guy and this picture taken just recently of a guy that was very similar, and like the scientists are told, you know, explain this and all that, and the scientists can never explain that.
You know, and again, I don't know to what extent it goes on or anything else, but I've always believed that there's angels out there walking among us, and they're not all good angels. Yeah. Okay? And here's one of those verses that would...
But these people like the pharaohs or like the Japanese rulers, now that have descended from that, have they no ability to be saved? I mean, obviously they died.
You know, 1 John gives you a clue. Whatsoever is born of God... It's a fascinating statement.
Yeah.
Didn't say whosoever, said whatsoever.
There are people
that
believe that.
There are
people.
There's half animals, half people.
Well, for example, the satyr. What is a satyr?
Yeah, right.
It's half goat, half man. And yet God makes a place for them, for them to have a reservation, for them to have a place.
Doleful, not soulful.
Doleful creatures. It talks about those doleful creatures. Is it your fault that some mad scientist took and, you know, intertwined, you know, you and...
Say so.
Yeah, they're all, you know, I know British labs for a long time have had a lot of things that just their natural health program will not allow them to bring to fruition. But there's some weird stuff been put together. Already now, I just read a thing where they're adding human genes to monkeys and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And your Bible told you a long time ago. And people said, oh, no, that can't be. No, it says there's satyrs, okay? It says there are.
Yep.
And, you know, and this is where, to give you a hint, can you imagine if you were a satyr, okay? And so you have the emotions of a man, but you also have the emotions of an animal. You have the thoughts of a man, but you have the instincts of an animal. I might look at a woman and have a longing to her, but I'm a satyr. I could never have her and such. And that's why it says whatsoever is born of God. But what's the picture? The picture is the Christian with two natures. That Christian who wants to, you know, reach for the high things of Christ Jesus, but he has this old nature drawing him back to the things of this world and flesh and such. There's a picture in there of that. It is sad, but that's what men do.
That's why we're not supposed to play God.
All right, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That was done in the person of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is where you get the three ideas on the millennium. There are those premillennial, which I think most of us are believing. We believe that Jesus Christ will come back and establish a time of peace. Amillennial believes there really is no such thing. The peace is just in each person. That's only an allegorical saying to say 1,000 years. And then you have post-toasties, the postmillennialists, who believe that the gospel will eventually convert the world and bring that in. Okay. This is one of the places they get that from. Best book ever written on it is Lorraine Baitner's book on the millennium. He wrote it somewhere in the 40s or 50s, and he was a post-millennialist. And yet when you read behind him, probably a saved man, who said, look, the United Nations will bring this in. Yeah, sure it will.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 45, for as much thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mount without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal us the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Mm-hmm. Joe, why don't you close us in prayer?
God, thank you for this night and this time and this Bible.